First Kings chapter 22, King Ahab was killed by a random arrow. He'd gone out to fight the Syrians, the main enemy of Israel in this era, and the man had shot an arrow up there at a venture, and it plunged through Ahab's heart. Ahab was brought back in his chariot before he came to Samaria or afterwards. The chariot was washed out at the pool of Samaria, which was in Jezreel, and the dogs licked his blood. Thus was the word of God fulfilled that was uttered by Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 21, in our last study of the life of Elijah. Nothing that Ahab could do could frustrate the word of God. He knew that his blood was going to be licked by dogs at Jezreel, so we can suppose he never went near Jezreel. Before he went into battle, he tried to play it as safe as he could. He asked the prophets what way the battle is going to go. And then he disguised himself, and he had Jehoshaphat go into battle wearing his robes. But even then, the arrow of God found him out, and he died. Thus died the first great protagonist and the main protagonist of the prophet Elijah. Now our passage this evening takes place about 5 years after the events of our last sermon in Naboth's vineyard. Chapter 22 and verse 1 tells us that the battle in which Ahab died took place about 3 years after the events of chapter 21. Verse 51, the first verse we read together, tells us that Ahaziah reigned for 2 years. And 2 Kings chapter 1 tells us about the last days of Ahaziah. 3 years, and then 2 years. 5 years. During these 5 years, the prophet Elijah, we can assume on the basis of the next chapter of the Word of God, the prophet Elijah was going about on his circuits from Bethel and Carmel and Jericho, training up the sons of the prophets and encouraging the 7,000 in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Ahab, a wicked, godless king, was succeeded by Ahaziah, a wicked, godless king. And father and son had an awful lot in common. These two men were the only two kings of the northern kingdom who were confronted by the prophet Elijah. Ahab was confronted 3 times, Ahaziah just once. Both of these men worshipped Baal. That's the last verse of 1 Kings 22. And both of these men had their death prophesied by the prophet Elijah. Now the chapter which we read together, 2 Kings chapter 1, may have struck you as it was read as a strange chapter. This man, Ahaziah, is little mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. He's not a familiar figure. We read of him falling through a lattice. That strikes us as odd. What was this lattice that he fell through? And then we've got a god of a strange place called Ekron. What's going on here? And then we have a military arrangement. We have captains of 50s. A bit unusual for us as well. And then we have Elijah calling fire down from heaven and consuming 102 men where they stood. Strangely enough, though, 2 Kings chapter 1 is referred to or alluded to actually 3 times in the New Testament. 3 times. Elijah's garments in verse 8, he's called a hairy man. It doesn't actually mean that he had a lot of hair. It's referring to the garment which he wore. It was of camel's hair. And a leather belt. Now for us a leather belt, there's probably an element of style with it. It's a more expensive belt probably than most. In these days, a better belt was a linen belt. The coarse people wore leather belts. And it was just a leather strap. It wasn't fashioned the leather belts we have. And the dress of 2 Kings 1 verse 8 is exactly the dress of John the Baptist, who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's the first reference. Then this Baal-zebub is mentioned also in the pages of the Gospels. Jesus is accused by his enemies of casting out demons in the power of Beelzebub. Different spelling, but the same word. And thirdly, when Elijah called down fire from heaven on two occasions. The disciples in Luke 9, on an occasion when Jesus was ill-treated by the Samaritans, they wanted to call down fire on the Samaritan villages which rejected Jesus. There are three verses. There are three things in this chapter referred to in the New Testament. And there's quite a lot of important and very practical lessons which flow to us from this chapter. We're going to consider it under the theme, Ahaziah's Fatal Fall. Ahaziah's Fatal Fall. First, we're going to look at his seeking Beelzebub. Second, his seeking to capture Elijah. And third, his defying the word of God. Ahaziah's fatal fall. His seeking Beelzebub, his seeking to capture Elijah, and his defying the word of God. Now, the first thing we read about Ahaziah in 2 Kings 1 is that he has fallen through a lattice. Especially for the children, this is a rather unusual thing, this lattice. Now, in those days, they didn't have glass for windows as we have today. No glass. If you wanted a window, you would have a shutter of some sort, usually of wood. And oftentimes the wood would be crisscrossed, and you would close it and open it to let in light and air. Now we're told that this lattice shutter, which serves the role of a window, was in the upper floor. Now we're not to consider this lattice as being on the ground, such that Ahaziah could have been walking along in this room and fallen through. That's not where it was. It could either have been in the ceiling, which would then have been the roof. You could have opened it to let in air or light. Or it would have been where we have our windows, on the walls. And in that case, Ahaziah would have been going near the window, and then he fell out of the house. In the former case, he would have been on the roof, which was flat, remember, in those days, and he fell through it into the room. Now, what was he doing, Ahaziah, that he should have fallen through this lattice? Was he foolishly not taking care of himself? Could be. The Bible speaks of safety. It speaks of putting a wall around the top of your roof to preserve your life in keeping with the seventh commandment. Ahaziah was not in keeping with the spirit of the seventh commandment. He was acting carelessly, and he paid the price for it. And Ahaziah had what we would call a household accident. A household accident in his own home. He fell, and his wounds were serious. The result was probably that he had broken bones. And not only that, but some of his vital organs must have been damaged. And Ahaziah is concerned here that his wound might be fatal. And what's especially important for us this evening is Ahaziah's response to this. What does Ahaziah do when he hears that his life is threatened? Well, what doesn't he do? The first thing he doesn't do is he doesn't pray to God. He didn't pray to Jehovah. Godly King Hezekiah prayed to Jehovah when he heard that he was sick in Isaiah 38, but not Ahaziah. Ahaziah, furthermore, did not seek a prophet. If he had sought Elijah, I would think, of course it's open to debate, but if he had sought to Elijah, Elijah may have even healed him. But he wasn't interested. Nor did he even seek help only in a physician. That's what a secular man of today would do. The doctor. If the doctor can't help you, it's no good. But this man's religious. Earnestly religious. That's not his problem. His problem is that his religion is a false religion. He seeks to an idol. An idol called Beelzebub. He has to seek Beelzebub rather than any other god. And Beelzebub is one of those gods of the line of Baal. There's Baal Zephon and Baal Melkart, and here's another Baal. Beelzebub. And then not only does he have to seek Baal of all the gods, he has to seek a Baal who resides, as it were, in Ekron, which is one of the five great cities of the Philistines, ancient enemies of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now why did he seek the Baal? Why did he not seek Jehovah? Could be that he had a view of Jehovah such that Jehovah was a God of judgment. Jehovah was the God who sent the drought after all. Jehovah was the God who had the 400 prophets of Baal slain. More basically, though, he sought to Baal because he cared more for Baal than he did for Jehovah. His mother Jezebel, who was ever a promoter of Baal, was still alive. Her husband Ahab was dead, but she wasn't. And this Baal, Beelzebub, was probably a god who specialized, so to speak, in health, or a god who could prophesy the future. So he sends his messengers to Beelzebub. Now, Beelzebub means in Hebrew, Lord of the Flies. The Lord of the Flies. The same title as William Golding's book. The connection may be this: flies and disease. And so a fly god would be a god who's particularly good at curing you of some particular illness or malady. We don't know, but this fly god may even have been presented in the form of a giant statue in the shape of a giant fly. Imagine that. Here is the king of Israel, and he's seeking to a god of flies. So Ahaziah sends off a group of messengers on the journey of about 50 miles from Samaria to Ekron in northeast Philistia. And off they go. Now, how do you evaluate the actions of Ahaziah here? The most striking thing about Ahaziah's actions here is that he is a man who was willfully blind. And his blindness will become evident, as I explain. As a king of Israel, he knew that God's law for the kings of Israel, and for all Israelites, was this: worship Jehovah and don't worship idols. He would have known more about Jehovah from his father's reign. He knew that it was Jehovah who sent the drought, and then it was Jehovah who sent the rain. He knew that Jehovah had prophesied his father's death, and that it had been fulfilled to the letter. He knew, moreover, that Jehovah had prophesied his death, and the death of all the male members of his family. And then think about his own reign. How many times did this man not hear the word of God? Verse 49 of the previous chapter, Ahaziah wants his servants to go with Jehoshaphat's servants on a ship. And Jehoshaphat says no, because Jehoshaphat knows that Ahaziah is an idolater following after Baal. So there's an implied rebuke there. Ahaziah, stop worshipping Baal. But again, he doesn't listen. And then the chapter opens with the rebellion of Moab, the greatest political event in Ahaziah's life. Now David, King David, a few hundred years before, conquered all of the surrounding area, including Moab and Edom. And when the kingdom of Israel divided into north and south, Edom became a dominion of the southern kingdom of Judah, and Moab became a dominion of the northern kingdom of Israel. Over 75 years now, Moab has been under northern Israelite dominion. And now, Moab kicks off the yoke. Now was a good time because Israel had been defeated by Syria in the previous chapter. Now was a good time because Ahab, who was a powerful king, was dead. Now was a good time, they thought, and indeed it was. God gave them the victory. And God gave them the victory in such a way, and Ahaziah knew it, that this was a judgment upon Ahaziah. God was saying, you worship Baal, okay, I'll restrict your boundaries, and I'll give Moab a successful revolution. So here are all the messages coming to Ahaziah. You're on an idolatrous path. Destruction awaits you, Ahaziah. And then to top it all, he has a household accident. He falls, breaks some bones, and is looking death in the face. And you know what? This man still won't listen. Still won't listen. And so whenever this happens, what does he do? He doesn't turn to Jehovah, the God of his fathers. He goes scurrying off to Baal. And this was, of course, deeply dishonoring to Jehovah. The king of Israel, the number one citizen in the land, turns to Baal and not Jehovah. And then what does he do? He turns to a Baal who's in Philistia. So off go the messengers of the king of Israel to Philistia, parading it before the heathen that the king of Israel thinks that Jehovah isn't on the throne, that he has no power, and that this miserable fly god in Philistia offers real help to the king of Israel. And so you see what we have here in 2 Kings 1. It's another public contest between Jehovah and Baal, and between Jehovah and an apostate king. And so God, to defend his honour, intervenes. Ahaziah sends messengers, human messengers. So God sends a divine messenger. You may have missed that in the reading. There's an angel of the Lord mentioned in 2 Kings 1, verse 3. But the angel of the Lord, this heavenly messenger, comes. And most of the commentators believe that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And God also has a man to oppose Ahaziah. He has a man in his arsenal. The same man who confronted his father, the prophet Elijah. And what does he say? That's verse 3. Tell them this. Is it because there's no God in Israel that you have to go to Ekron to talk to Baal? Go tell King Ahaziah that that bed on which he's lying is his deathbed. And with that, Elijah departed. Ahaziah had a fatal fall, all right. Literally, he had a physical fall through a lattice. But in the deepest sense, his fall was his turning to the fly god and not his turning to the true God. And this brings a question to us, beloved. Where do you go for your help? To whom do you automatically turn in times of trouble? Now, this passage speaks initially about physical trouble. Here is a man who was sick. Where do you turn when you're sick? And now think of turning when you're sick to some spiritual power out there. And this is what happens. In a first world country, there are people in our country, especially so I'm told the further west you go, and they've got some ailment. They've got warts in their hand or verruca on their feet. And where do they turn? They turn to some charmer. That's where they go. And then you can have people too who have bad migraines or sore backs, and the pain drives them, and they think, you know, it's worth it. The pain is so bad, it's worth it. I am going to go to some huckster and ask him to heal me. And everybody says, it works. It works. And so most people believe it, and they say it's worth a chance. Worth trying. And then if you begin to query them, they'll say, you know, this man, he actually, or woman, he actually prays. Can't be bad. He prays. He prays even to God. So what could be wrong with this? Well, we who believe the scriptures know what's wrong. Deuteronomy 18 verse 11 forbids it. The Bible says that charms are an abomination to Jehovah. There isn't any stronger word than that. It says, moreover, that charms were such an abomination to Jehovah that part of the reason why he gave the Canaanites over to the sword of Joshua was that Canaan was filled with charmers and people who consulted them. Does it really work, charms? Do they really work? Maybe they do. Maybe they don't. I don't think they do. Even if they do work, what are you going to do, people of God? Are you going to give yourself under satanic influences like Beelzebub here? Which is another word, as Jesus says in the New Testament, for the devil. You're going to give yourself to satanic influences to find relief. You've got to resist that temptation. And then when you hear of others doing it, you just can't be silent. You've got to say, the Scripture forbids this. And you have to warn them. So for the Christian then, there's medicine and there's prayer. And never charms. And if you do go that way, you dishonor Jehovah and you say that you belong to an unholy church, contrary to what we heard this morning. That's physical healing. What about this question? To whom do you turn for spiritual healing? Do you turn to Jehovah or to the counterfeits which are being peddled in our land today? You have some spiritual problems. Do you turn to the psychobabble? To the self-esteem gospel, which might help you feel better about yourself? To clear you of some of your guilt? Do you run off to some unbelieving psychologist? Maybe he can help you. Or do you go to these self-help books and magazines in the world? Where do you look for help instinctively when you're down? There only is one answer. You must turn to Jehovah. He's the true God who sent his Son, and there's forgiveness in the cross of the Son of God. And the Scripture says that it's by his stripes that we're healed. Elijah's message to these messengers of Ahaziah was so powerful that these men forgot about going to Ekron to ask of Beelzebub, and they turned on their heels and they went back to the king. They just left their royal commission. And you can imagine what these men were thinking. Who is this strange man in this really striking garb? How did he know what our message was? How did he know where to find us? And how come he was so bold and confident as to address us in no uncertain terms and tell us what we were doing and the message to go back to with our king? So back they come, and they tell Ahaziah this unpopular message. He's going to die. Now Ahaziah has a twofold response. Again, he doesn't repent. He doesn't seek to set his house in order and prepare for death. His twofold response is, first of all, who is the man who told you this message? Now he'd already guessed it was Elijah. But he asked them, tell me, is there anything peculiar about this man? They told him his dress, and then he said, ah, it's Elijah the Tishbite. I knew fine well it would be him. That's just like him. So after he finds out who the man was, he sends men to capture Elijah. That is the reason why he sent these men, to capture Elijah. We know that it was to capture him, because Ahaziah doesn't send messengers merely. He sends soldiers. Messengers went the first time. Now he's sending soldiers. And he doesn't just send two or three of them. He sends 50 of them to take one man, as if they're anticipating some trouble or some fighting. And then when the angel in verse 15 finally says to Elijah, go with the men, he also says, be. How do we respond to them? There's a saying, if you don't like the message, kill the messenger. That's the idea of this part of the word of God. You can kill him. That's what happened to Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He told the Jews that they killed Jesus Christ and that the history of Israel was always that of rejecting God's prophets. People gnashed on him with their teeth. They couldn't stand this message. They tried to put their fingers in their ears so they wouldn't hear. And then they took him out and they stoned him because they didn't like the message that he was bringing. Another way to silence the messenger is to discredit him. That's what we are seeing in our study in 2 Corinthians. There was a group at Corinth who did not like what Paul was saying, and so they sought to discredit him. He's not a great public speaker, is he? This Paul. Not a great public speaker. You know, didn't he say he was going to come? And then he didn't come? You can't really trust a man like that. And on and on and on. That's another way. That too is a popular way of discrediting the servants of Christ. John Calvin, for one, was a man much maligned. There were books written about his noxious character because people so hated the message of the sovereignty of God that they wanted to discredit him and thereby attack his message. And there are other ways. You can just avoid the messenger sometimes if you don't like the message that he's bringing. Put it in ecclesiastical terms, you can leave the church because you don't like the message. And you can go somewhere else. Speaking logically now, here are the options. You can go somewhere else. You can go to another church where you're going to hear a message which is going to suit you down to the ground. And some people opt for that. Perhaps the way which is most chosen is that you drown out a message that you don't like. You choose to think of something else, and so you forget it. You seek to bury it. It's another option. And it's true what the prophet says in Isaiah 53 in this regard too. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And we all, every one of us, have our own way of getting rid of the message that we don't like. And one of the quotes in the bulletin calls this the Ahaziah syndrome. Rather a nice way of putting it, the Ahaziah syndrome. Elijah said, "You're going to die." And Ahaziah didn't want to hear that message, or at least wanted Elijah to come before him, begin to quiver, and change it. So he sought to have the message revoked. So he sent a captain with 50 men. Sometimes in the Bible, the captain's over 100, sometimes over 1,000. Here, he's over 50 men. They come to Elijah. Elijah's on the top of the hill, and they say, "O man of God, the king has said, come down." And Elijah says, "Well, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and burn you up." And the 51 men were turned to a frazzle. King Ahaziah obviously heard about this. Not in any way deterred. And he does the exact same thing again. And the captain comes. And he says, "O man of God, come down, the king calls you. If I'm a man of God, let fire fall from heaven." 51 men consumed again. And Ahaziah isn't moved in the slightest. He sends off another battalion. Now there's 102 men consumed by fire. And the natural question is this fair? Is this fair? What happened to these men? And it is fair. These men were hardened Baal worshippers. In chapter 19 of the previous book, we read that there were only 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal or who had not kissed him. These men had bowed the knee to Baal and they kissed him. They adored the false god. Moreover, we oughtn't think of these men as just doing their master's bidding in an amoral act, something that didn't really involve them. They fully entered into the spirit of Ahaziah's defiance. They say through their captain, "Thou man of God, the king hath said, come down." And then after the first 51 men are burned up, the second captain says, "O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly." He adds a word, "Come down quickly, hasten, get down." Hadn't learned a single thing. And when it's put in those terms, we see that what we have here is a contest. There's a contest between the word of the king. That's the word which deserves emphasis. "Thou man of God, the king hath said." The king hath said. His word is ultimate. If the king says it, I don't care if you're a prophet or who you are. You've got to come because the king has said it. A contest between Jehovah's word and the king's word. And so when these men are consumed, it's not malice on Elijah's part. It's zeal for God's glory. And remember too that the angel of the Lord is with Elijah, telling him what to say and what to do. And it's the angel of the Lord who prompts Elijah to do and say what he does. And so God protects his prophet, and God honours his name. And then the third captain comes, and he's different from all the rest. In fact, he is the only godly and sensible man apart from Elijah in the whole chapter. This man comes to Elijah, and he's falling on his knees, pleading with Elijah. And he's saying, "Man of God, let my life and the life of these 50 servants be precious in your sight. I have seen fire fall from heaven, and these men be consumed. Now, spare me." Here is, I say it again, a sensible man. Inevitably, this man is one of the 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And on this occasion, verse 15, the angel says to Elijah, "It's safe. You can go with this man and meet Ahaziah." So Elijah comes, and he meets Ahaziah, the only time these two men ever met. And what do you think Elijah says to him? He doesn't change his message. There was no need for Elijah to come in the flesh to speak to Ahaziah, because the word was the same. He says to them, "You dishonored God by seeking to Beelzebub, and this bed is your deathbed. You're going to die." He doesn't even offer the king a chance for repentance. He'd only be wasting his breath. And in due time, the king died. The king died as Elijah had prophesied, just the same way his father Ahab died. And you see, it's God who controls illness. It's not Beelzebub. It's God whose word is powerful. It's not the king's. And then this royal fool departed this scene of time into everlasting burnings. Ahaziah had a fatal fall. He just fell through a window or through the roof. And then he fell again when he sought after an idol. And then he fell again when he sought to capture God's messenger. And then he fell again when he continually defied the word of God. In face of clear evidence, he turned away from it. Defying the word of God. Is that what you're doing? You defying the word of God? To be more exact, is there some sin in your life that God is putting his finger on, and you know what it is? You've maybe heard about it from various different sources. It's been exposed in some sermon or Wednesday night Bible study. You open the Bible, and the Bible condemns it there too. Some of your friends, in what they say, their words condemn what you're doing as well. And it's there in your conscience. Or you are doing something and you're running plain contrary to the word of God, and you know it. And you're doing something and you're running plain contrary to all the best advice of anybody who cares for you, and you're just running on. And God is putting up barriers. He's saying, "Stop. Think of how many warnings Ahaziah got. Stop." And you just run on ahead. The Bible says that he that hardeneth his neck shall be cut off. And that suddenly. Stories like this and of Ahaziah are put there for us as the people of God to consider our ways and to return unto the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee that in thy mercy let us speak to us.